embracing our identity and our destiny, engaging God. Now, those are kind of ethereal concepts. So another way to say it might be where the rubber meets the road. Okay. Maybe even another layer deeper would be where the sole of your shoe meets the trail. And I think of Jesus with his sandals on the dusty road. So that's where we walk out our destiny. And so we walk it out, we work it out, we outwork it. We take the concept of things that we learn and we make them a part of our daily life. So that's what I'm going to try to talk to you about today. It's not about head knowledge or intellectual understanding, and I'm real good with that. I'm a professional. I've had 18 years of college. I'm a dentist, and so I was taken down this path of I could really get good with the head knowledge, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about how to outwork that head knowledge into our lives so that our lives are meaningful and God uses them to advance the kingdom. Now, what I've discovered and what I'm going to share with you today is a particular pathway that I use, but if we develop a regular routine or a pathway to embrace some of these new concepts, we're going to be more successful at coming to the place where it's real in our lives. So initially, a lot of this is it's kind of new to us. So one of the basic premises that we work on is that the veil has been rent. Okay, so for a lot of us in the last 2 or 3 years, that's not a new concept. We know that when Christ died on the cross, the veil was rent from top to bottom. That's a historical fact, and I've got the intellectual knowledge of that, but there's something really unique that opens up to us, and that's how we engage heavens. We step through that veil. The veil used to be the separation between where man, the priest, the high priest, could step into the very presence of God. And if you read the Old Testament history in any kind of detail, you'll find out that was a pretty significant event, how the priest got through that veil and what happened when he was there and how he had a rope tied to him in case something happened. They didn't want to go in and get him because they'd get fried if they went in there. So that whole concept of now that veil's been rent and there's no barrier for us to going through. So one of the things that came away from Mike Parsons' visit with us that had been kind of a little bit of a song singing in my heart kind of quietly that got really much louder when I listened to him that we need to completely surrender ourselves to the Lord, and when we do, there are many things we don't have to worry about. He's in charge. It's easy to say that, but it's another thing to really contemplate being fully surrendered to the point where I don't worry about anything anymore. It's kind of like I've heard the soldiers, I've read a lot of World War II stories about the soldiers, when they finally recognize that they're probably not going to make it through the war, that they've watched their trench mate, their die and wonder how come that bullet didn't get them, and they finally realize death has no effect over them. And all of a sudden they become more bold, they'll charge the front line. They've already accepted death, and so it no longer has any control over them. So it's that kind of thing. When we fully surrender and accept the fact that Jesus is in control of our lives, we can be bolder and embrace it. But one of the things that we have to do that Mike left me with is we have to practice. Because this particular journey that we've embarked on, stepping with Jacob's ladder into heaven, Revelation 4:20 says, come up, we're coming up into heaven, or behold, I stand at the door and knock, anyone who opens the door, I will come into him. That presumes, or we're finding out that there's a lot of new terminology, a lot of new language that we're unfamiliar with. So there's going to be a significant journey in finding out what is that new language, what does it mean, how do we engage and embrace that? And it takes time, it takes practice. I think perhaps the phrase that Mike left me with that had the most impact on me is, we have a desire to seek after God, but evidence of desire is pursuit. If you're gonna desire someone, you have to pursue them. So look back to one of the first times you ever fell in love and was dating. As a teenager, perhaps, or maybe the first time you met your current spouse, you had a desire to spend time with that person, to get to know them, to enjoy them, and share your dreams, share your sorrows. But if you never pursued them, and you just sat at home and thought about them, would they realize that you were interested in them? Probably not. You'd probably call them up after 2 or 3 weeks of doing that and say, you want to go on a date? And they say, well, sorry, I've got another guy. So your desire for that one is evidenced by pursuing them. You call them up, you send them a note, you go out with them and talk with them. So that's the kind of love relationship that we have with Christ. Now, one of the things that I've begun to try to exercise at Kristen's teaching and her exhortation and some of the other Mike Parsons and other resources we have, this concept of stepping through the veil and engaging heaven. And you have to initially sometimes start by faith. It's by faith. We know it's true. We know it happened. Okay, so I'm going to do that. I don't quite understand how to do it. So Kristen taught us probably close to a year ago, you can close your eyes, you can visualize the veil. What does that look to you? What does the rent veil look to you, like to you? It can be a gate, it can be a doorway, but whatever it is, by faith, you step through. And God always honors faith. So I've been doing that with some regularity, and sometimes it seems odd that I'm just doing it by faith, but I'm growing in that whole process. And we're all at various stages of involved with that and revelation and experience. So all of our experiences aren't going to be the same. They're going to be very different. Some people have been engaging that level of heaven for quite some time. But one of the things I discovered, and I think I heard Julie say it, I began to wonder, okay, how can I remind myself to engage throughout the day? You know, maybe first thing in the morning is your devotional time, you may engage in heaven and then maybe meditate on the scripture in your garden or wherever God takes you. But then you go out your day and the next thing you know, you stumble about in the garden and stub your toe and curse or something, and you wonder, gee, what side of the veil am I on now? I got to re-engage the veil again. So after recognizing that, I heard Julie say, you don't have to ever leave. When you engage heaven by stepping through the veil, you have the ability to live there, to reside there. So I began to change my terminology. And I began to tell myself, I'm going to dwell beyond the veil. I'm not just going to step through. I'm going to dwell there. Or I'm going to live there. I'm going to try to live beyond the veil. That kind of took it up a notch. But there's still a little bit of sometimes you sort of fall back. So I began to thinking about, okay, maybe what I should try to look for are ways that my rational man, my human nature, tends to draw me out, rather than I didn't go in often enough. I'm gonna dwell there, but occasionally there may be something that may cause me to come back here. Now, there's a concept here that's a little challenging, that we are a body, soul, and spirit. So we have the soul and spirit, and they're not the same. They relate to one another, and I have a lot of places where I need some understanding, some further teaching there. But the idea is your spirit can go and be in the heavenly realm, be in another reality, and your soul can still be here. So you don't have to come back to function here. Now, like I said, that's a difficult concept. And one of the things that I'm going to do to help you guys and help myself is one of the things we have to be completely transformed as a believer. Once we understand, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, you will be saved. When you embrace that, all of a sudden you're born again and your spirit comes alive. Now, there's a transformation process that has to occur. I think we pay lip service too much to it in Christian circles and in the organized church. It's a very significant process. And one of the things that Mike Parsons found in his church was after many people embracing this spiritual realm and having experiences, he thought, I've got to get my whole church involved in this, but we're all in such different places. We need to go back to the foundation and make sure that transformation has occurred. So Mike has a transformational series, and I'm going to probably Sunday mornings before service for 45 minutes to an hour, whatever, I'm going to go through those for those who are interested. And it's just reviewing some of the foundational principles we can use. We'll probably listen to Mike's audio, review his PDFs, because he's just got a wealth of information for us. So that I'm going to re-engage myself to make sure that I have been transformed so that I can fully embrace this new protocol of engaging heaven. This particular angel that is represented by this, whatever you want to call it, this banner, this creative thing that Julia and others came up with, that's the angel of transformation. And so we've got all kinds of help, and it's supernatural help, so that's I'm going to engage with transformation. Now, one of the things, I think most of you kind of are on the same wavelength with me, but about a year and a half ago, I had a revelation after coming out of the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry that I did here. Bill Johnson several times had alluded to the fact that we live in parallel universes, so to speak, parallel realities. One of them is our natural reality, where we see things, we touch things, and since we were born, that's the world we were born into. But the more and more that we talked about the presence, and Bill Johnson is one that really understands the presence, he said, you know, there is a separate reality, a second reality, and it's the supernatural reality. And it's a reality because that's where God is. That's where he's always been, and that's where the action is. That's where most of the kingdom work takes place. Think about this. Before the earth was created, and there was a world that you could touch, God had been around for, do you know how long he was here before the, I don't, before time even started. God has been there, so he's been in that reality forever. Our rational reality is a small subset of that. And then Bill emphasized the fact that that reality is a superior reality. It's really the reality where God lives. So that was a little hard for me to get my mind around for a while, but because I know Bill and I studied with him for those 3 years and I know a lot about his ministry, I put a lot of confidence in what he said, and it was an aha moment. I can see that now. I can understand there is another reality, a superior reality, and the access to that realm is through the veil or through a gate or a window. So there are ways that we can go and access that. I also heard Justin Abrahams, and I was calling him Abrams, but it's Abrahams, and I've said this a couple times, he talks about those two realities, and they overlap in the middle. This is the natural reality, and then there's the spiritual, they overlap, and our brain, or our mind, and I'm not sure the distinction there, I need further understanding on that, but that's the common point. That's where the overlap occurs. So, and our imagination resides in our mind, and that's oftentimes how we access heaven, is through imagination, and it can come from this side where I activate it and close my eyes and create pictures, or my eyes can be open and I can create pictures. Or God can connect to that same set of cells in my brain that's like a television screen that my eyes go to. That's strictly impulses going through your optic nerve in your brain and lighting up something in your brain. Well, God has the ability to do the very same thing. He can light up your brain, he can do it with sound, he can do it with your senses. So that's our contact point with heaven. That's where the two overlap. So the challenge is to embracing this, and I don't know, I have a few notes right now, but I don't see them. We have a whole new language, and Kristen has been really good at bringing us the language, and Mike Parsons, and some of the resources are out there. We have a whole new language. In fact, in Mike's material, he's got a glossary of the Bench of Three and the there's all kinds of them. So many of them I can't even think of them. But there's a lot of different language. There's a lot of sort of protocols. There are things if you want to go into heaven and do things. God has established these protocols. And he's pretty much laid it out in the Hebrew language and the description in the Old Testament of the tabernacle. There's a lot of really descriptive language there. And if you are good at Hebrew and can research it, just take a look at the robes of the priests, the way the cloth is woven and the little bells hanging around the edge. All of that has symbols that lead us into what it's like in heaven. So it's really a challenge for us to embrace that. And so part of what I want to do with you is share some of that challenge and how I dealt with it as a way that you might deal with it too. It's a new way of living. Some folks in this generation, I take that to mean everybody who's alive right now. Some people in this generation have spent a lot of time there, and some of those people are the forerunners for what we're doing. And I think of Ian Clayton, he's been doing it for over 20 years, isn't it? Maybe longer. 28 years. And Mike Parsons has been at it for 7, 8, 10, something like that. So there's some people who have been there, but God is beginning to say, these are my forerunners. Now, do you know what a forerunner is? Forerunner is just the first person to do something. Okay. It's not like as if you're anything special. And I had a tendency to think that. In fact, I told Julie, I'm not sure I want to be a forerunner. It's just you don't have any choice. Because if you step into heaven and you're one of the first ones, you're a forerunner. When they do a ski run, my sons used to ski race in high school. And when they set the courses up at about 6 in the morning up on the mountain after you'd already been there for an hour, they set the gates, and if you don't do it right, all the skiers, 120 skiers from all the schools, 8 schools in it, would come through there, and if there's a particular difficult thing, they'd all fail and go outside, and there'd be no race. So you have to, it has to be challenging, but it has to be doable. So when they set these up, they say, okay, send down the first forerunner. Okay, he comes down and he skis through. It doesn't matter if he's excellent. They usually pick a good skier because the bad ones may go out, but it could be a bad one. We want to find out if the bad guys can ski it. So the first guy down is a forerunner. He doesn't have to be the best skier. He's just the first one down. That's what a forerunner is. So we are kind of forerunners because we're, in some ways, the first ones that are doing this, and that's a kind of a very special privilege. Now, one of the things that I have trouble with this. My giftings and my experience are a little different, and in some ways it makes it challenging for me. Have any of you heard of the concept of simultaneous thinkers as opposed to sequential thinkers? There are other ways to put that. There are about 4 different ways to describe that, but I'm a sequential thinker, and part of it's my educational background. I mean, I like to have bullet points, and I follow the 9 steps, and when I get to number 9, okay, I got it, and I can step out. But if you stop me at 7 and jump to 9, I'm lost. Or if you stop at 3 and then try to keep going, I'm lost. So I have to kind of go a little bit slower. I'm a little bit more structured, whereas others are simultaneous thinkers. They say all 9 steps from the beginning, and you can talk out of it in any order, and they jump right in as soon as you're done. And so we have probably a mix of maybe a combination of things. But I know one person in particular that's a simultaneous thinker. So sometimes that makes, I don't know if it's easier, but for example, for Kristen to step in, it's easier for her. Where I think I can supplement her or support her or augment her is there's some of you out there who are sequential thinkers like me, and when Kristen talks from her simultaneous position, we might get lost. So what I'm going to do, I think what we need sometimes is a series of steps to get us to where we can embrace what she's just described to us. Does that make sense to anybody out there? So I'm going to be responsible for sort of giving you guys some steps if she loses you, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, one of the things, you haven't heard me say this yet, I'll see how you react. Because she's our, I don't know what you want to call her, our lead leader, but she doesn't consider herself a pastor. We have a different model now. So the bench of 3 is where leadership comes from. And Mike has said, this is not set in stone, but there is no particular one person on the bench of 3 that's the leader. We're kind of co-equals on that. So I've embraced at her encouragement to be on the bench of 3. And so I'm going to try at times to step out of from my bench position. And it may push a little against her. We'll see where that goes, because that's the way it's supposed to work. So get ready. So as I mentioned, there seems to be a need, and I'm speaking for myself a lot, for a step-to-step approach to learning this new lifestyle. But we can engage it while we're doing that, but I think if something isn't resonating with us, if we do a little step-by-step, that helps. So I'm going to go over that today. Now, the experiences that we have are designed to lead us into intimacy with God, intimacy with Christ, intimacy with the Spirit. We're there to have an intimate relationship with our God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The experiences aren't there just for the experience, and there's a real risk there, and I can see myself vulnerable there sometimes to just go have the experience, and wow, that's wonderful. And some of what we've experienced worldwide within Clayton and those folks, some people have had these experiences, and they get together and talk about them, and they're quite amazing, but there's no structure to them. There's something missing because it doesn't necessarily lead them into the protocols of heaven or into the intimacy. And I think that's kind of inevitable in some way when you initially introduce something new. So that's not to put those experiences down. They're very good. And now what we're doing is we're learning there's a structure that those experiences will allow us to, for a purpose, and that's to have intimacy and relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, with God. Have intimacy, face-to-face intimacy. But then there's another aspect to that, and that's the pathway of responsibility, where we're actually supposed to go into the heavenlies and administrate, okay, and bring the kingdom to earth. And so there's a heavy responsibility that comes with that. So we're not doing these experiences just to have be taken away and into wonderful experiences but no particular endpoint or result. The end point is to establish the kingdom here on earth. I can't put it, 3:7, where he talks about walking my ways and rule my courts. Would somebody look that up?
Oh, isn't that Zechariah 3?
Or Zechariah, not Ezekiel, Zechariah.
Zechariah 3:7-12, something like that.
Who can find that?
Yeah.
3:7.
The Lord who rules over all says, if you live and work according to my requirements, you will be able to preside over my temple and attend to my courtyards, and I will allow you to come and go among these others who are standing by you.
Okay. Excellent. Read it again and read it loud. Now listen real carefully what this says.
The Lord who rules over all says, if you live and work according to my requirements, you will be able to preside over my temple and attend to my courtyards, and I will allow you to come and go among these others who are standing by you.
Now, Kristen has shared with us where that took place. It was in heaven. And there were heavenly beings are the ones that I'm going to allow you to do it amongst those who are with us. So that's a statement of our responsibility from heaven. Okay, so you probably should write that down, Zechariah 3:7, because that's a guideline for you to understand where we're going. So one of the things as I go through my daily routine, I finally found out from Mike that he wants us or he believes this should be done. God wants us to do this on a daily basis. This is not something. At first, when I thought about it, I thought, oh, okay. So we've got to embrace this on a daily basis. So I'm establishing and practicing a pathway or a sequence of steps or activities to help me into this protocol of learning. And one of the things that I do is in offering my body as a living sacrifice. I've read that scripture years and years ago. I offer your body as a living sacrifice, which is an acceptable form of worship. That's a slight paraphrase. So one of the things I think has happened in Isaiah 28:10. Would you look that up for me, Julian? It's about we receive instruction line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here, a little there. And so what I feel like is, I think some of us need to go back there and establish our foundation, and that's how you do it. Now, I did a little research on it. Go ahead and read it, Julie.
Okay. For he says, order on order, order on order. Live on line on line. A little here, a little there.
Okay. Now, when I read the Hebrew on that, that's somewhat of an indictment, because he's saying when you're a little child, that's the Hebrew concept of teaching their children. A little here, a little there, line up one little concept, and the next little concept, the next little concept. And I think where we're going is we should be way beyond that. We're still getting the milk of the word, or maybe pablum now. We've moved from milk to pablum, or grain or rice, whatever. We're not eating solid food. And so God wants us. He wants to give us some pretty solid food. Kristen's given us some pretty solid food. But sometimes I'm not grabbing it. So I think, okay, where did I go wrong? Maybe I'm going to take that. I don't know if it's a rebuke. He's saying you're still, and in the New Testament he references that. He says you're still seeking the milk of the word. You need to get some meat. So I'm going to go back and make sure that line on line, precept on precept, those things that I missed, I'm going to get them. But that's what the transformational series is about. So I'm doing that, but I'm hungry for some meat. It's time for us to step forward, because God has called us as Joshua generation. There's a lot for us to do, a lot for us to know, and these protocols are somewhat confusing and overwhelming when you first get them. So the idea of the transformation series is to go back and these step-by-step things that maybe are stopping us from entering in, we'll do the step-by-step, line-on-line, and we'll get the foundation along with as we begin to engage. So I think because if we're not fully mature, we're not going to be able to engage fully in a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. We're missing out, not able to embrace some of what we need. And creation is waiting for the sons of God to be manifest. So the question I might ask is, well, maybe we all feel like we're doing pretty well, that we are engaging all this stuff. Well, are we attend to the mature sons of God that it talks about in Scripture? I don't think we're there. We need to get there. And so I think we need to just make sure some of the basic principles are in there, or we know how to work them out. So all creation is groaning and waiting for us. We want to be as the sons of Issachar. Remember, the sons of Issachar were well known and well spoken because they knew the signs of the times. So we need to know the signs of the times, and we've been given enough information that we are understanding that. Now we have to embrace that. So one of the examples I'm using, and I started out doing it, when it's how you offer yourself as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. On one of Mike's hangouts, and I think he talked about it was here, he went through a sort of a protocol of how you could do that, and that made sense to me. I got a good intellectual understanding of it, and then I would sit down and do outwork it, or walk it out, and go through a series of steps, simple steps that Mike had laid out. And then twice I've come across where he says, you need to do this every day, and I'm going, that sort of caught me back, every day? It's a little bit involved, but I think it recognizes that if you don't offer your body as a living sacrifice every day, then you're not fully surrendered to Him. So for me, that's one of the ways to start my day, is to be fully surrendered with Him, and so I offer my body as a living sacrifice. And the example that we use is the Old Testament, where they sacrifice the lamb. And that's done just inside the outer court. As they enter through the outer court, there's the bronze altar? I think it is, and that's where the sacrifice happens, and that's what cleanses you to allow you then to pass through into the inner court and then into the Holy of Holies. So there were four things that Mike mentioned that I process, and I've reviewed his notes, and there's even more detail, but basically when they process the animal, they slit its throat and allow it to bleed out, they skin it, then they cut the head off, and then they sever the legs and they set them apart. Now, if you go read in the Old Testament the description of that, that's how they describe it. And so Mike walked me through a situation where, okay, Lord, I'm going to offer myself as a living sacrifice, and I understand that they cut the sacrifice's throat and let the blood out. What I take that to mean is the river of life that flows in me is more significant to my life than my natural blood, okay? So I no longer rely on my source of life to be that my natural blood. It's the river of life that's more significant to me, because that's the superior reality. Then when they skin the animal, now the animal has lost its natural outer protection, and its flesh is naked before the Lord. I'm going to give you some notes here on the computer. What are our natural protections? What kind of protective mechanisms do you have in your life? I was on the verge of telling Kristen I wasn't prepared enough to come give this message. So this whole thing, I had to walk this out this weekend, because I've been feeling like I have something to offer. God has called me in some way to speak and to teach and facilitate conversations. So I know I've been called there, but I've been holding back. And I've got all kinds of excuses in my own mind that have held me back. Well, those are my natural protections, and those get skinned when you make yourself a living sacrifice. You can't use those anymore. You have to be naked before God and say, God, I'm embarrassed, or I'm afraid of failing, or whatever it is, fear of man, or whatever. You can't use those to not move forward, or you're not offering your body as a living sacrifice. Now, another way to say that is we're told to take up our cross daily and follow Him. Well, what does that mean, to take up your cross daily? I think there's a similarity there to the being a living sacrifice. You deny yourself. You take up your cross. Similar processes there, but I think there are some differences. So I have started going through that. Now let's see if I can find myself here in this. Bear with me. Okay, so in Romans 12:1, it says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Okay, so there's the scriptural basis for it. So the sacrificial lamb was prepared by the high priest. and you shall kill the ram, and you shall cut the ram in pieces and wash its entrails and legs and put them with its pieces and its head, slit its throat. And they skinned it, slit it open, washed its inner organs, split open the backbone to reveal the marrow, chopped off its head and cut off its legs. Now, one thing I left out of that is one of the things I say after I've done that, I say, Lord, okay, so they cut the animal open, they take out its, the insides, they wash the organs that are useful of anything unclean and discard the rest, okay? So that's the physical act. The supernatural act for me is, Lord, search me and know me. See if there be any unclean way in me. See if there be any, we call it anxious thoughts or... vexing way, any vexing way in me. Is there any unconfessed sin? Is there any unforgiveness, any bitterness? Are there any lifestyles or mindsets that are contrary to the kingdom, to my calling, to my destiny? All those things, I ask him those things. And then I say, clean me and make me white as snow. So that's what the verse says. So that's a part of this inner cleansing. The cut off its legs is the kind of thing, and that's kind of why I struggled when Kristen kind of encouraged me in the last 2 or 3 weeks, you know, get something in the hopper because I want you to be speaking more regularly or teaching. So when your legs are cut off and separated from you, you don't get to decide where you go. Someone else is going to have to move you around, okay? So the natural form is that lamb is not going to get up and walk away, okay? For several reasons, but one of them is because his legs are detached. So supernatural, the spiritual aspect application for me is I don't get to choose where I go anymore. It's not, I don't go where I want, I go where God wants me to go. Now, it's easy to say that, and it's even easy to sort of process it, but what's going to happen, I think, I've got it written down here somewhere, if you don't volunteer, or if you don't fall on the rock's going to fall on you. And if you are unwilling to cooperate, God's going to create some circumstances that are going to help you get willing. Okay, so it's almost like that, I don't know, it was an automobile repair ad. Pay me now or pay me later. Pay me now to maintain your engine, or when it blows up, you can pay me to replace the whole engine. So pay the price now or pay the price later. If you do it now and cooperate with God, it's going to be much easier. If we develop an uncooperative attitude, then the circumstances that are going to come upon us to get us past that may be more difficult. So that's why I've really begun to engage that, and I sometimes, when I do that, I say, okay, so I'm going to let you show me where I would go, except I don't want to get up and preach Saturday. Okay, well, there goes that out the window, unless I say, okay, Lord, if Kristen has called me, I'm feeling it, and it really is, I need to do this. So I set it aside, and I'm walking it out. Now, that's where the rubber hits the road, when she says, I need someone to preach, and my protective mechanisms are all starting to come up. I have to say, no, I've been skinned and I can't rely on those anymore. So there's the brazen altar. That's where you make the sacrifice. Let's see where I want to go here. All right, so we're going to go down here. Okay, so your skins are stripped off. You are totally naked and transparent. Your flesh is exposed before him. Your coverings, skins, masks, under layers, whatever you want to call them, facades, those are the things that you create to protect yourself and to be less than revealing about who you are. Let's go to 29. So you can see there's a lot of detail that, if you want to pursue this out and really get an understanding of it, there's a lot of detail. And at some point, we probably all need to do that. But then once the detail's there, it gets stored up and you can enter in without going through that detailed process every time. So how do we get these skins or these layers or these masks or behavior patterns that are protective, that we're trying to, as a sacrifice, when we offer our body as a living sacrifice, we're getting rid of? Well, trauma, that's a kind of experiential programming. If you had a trauma in your life, you create a... creates a wound and you scab over and you create a way to protect yourself from that again. Nurture is environmental programming, our family of origin. I have some significant issues in my family of origin that have affected me throughout my life, and I need to get past those. I'm getting past those. Your nature, your DNA, your genetic programming, and God has even made a way for us to change that. And science is backing it up now. Have you heard of epigenetics? How many of you have heard that word epigenetics? Okay, there's one. That's a new terminology, but it's a scientific terminology, and it says our DNA is not fixed. It's not, once it's done and you can't change it, it can be changed. And we can change it. We can change it through communion. There's a way, if you want to read Ian Clayton's book, he's got a whole chapter on how to engage that. Kristen has talked about it. There's a flyer that we have that allows us to, when you take communion, your DNA gets changed. There's a new book out by Dr. Perlmutter. I'm a disciple of his, so to speak, and I'm a big disciple. And it has to do with the bacteria in your gut. There's healthy bacteria, and they influence your DNA. They can change the way your DNA reacts. That sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. But now science is beginning to back that up. So God knows all this, and he's trying to teach us that. So we have trauma, record of our experiences, layers of protection, coping and defense mechanisms. We may have had abuse, physical, sexual, emotional, physiological, verbal. There are incidents and accidents that cause emotional compensation mechanisms, grief and loss, death, divorce, moving home. All those things, we create ways to cope with those, and some of them aren't healthy, and they will cause us to avoid embracing something. And that's what happens when you give your body as a living sacrifice. You say, I'm going to not use those. I'm going to let you take those away from me. So there's trauma and nurture programming. Surrender by presenting ourselves. We're skinned of all masks, covering in layers. Our self-righteousness, our religious coverings, our denial, our protection. All these self-protection coverings, coping and defense mechanisms, those all come off of there. Should I go a little too fast for you? Okay, so we didn't do a declaration earlier, but I think I'd like to do one now. So I want you to read with me. And let's go ahead and stand. So if you kind of get a sense that you want to offer your body as a living sacrifice, and I sense most of you do because it's scriptural, and if you have enough understanding of what that looks like, then by saying this declaration, it's kind of setting the environment where this can happen for you. So, I stand in the light of your truth. I ask you to search me. I present myself to you, Jesus, my high priest, as a living sacrifice. Prepare me for the altar of incense, that my life would be an acceptable offering. Skin me. Remove all layers of self-righteousness. Remove all the masks that I hide behind. Remove all intensive behavior patterns. Remove all my coping mechanisms. Remove all my mindsets and strongholds that I have built to defend my false beliefs and values. Remove all patterns of thinking, philosophies, ideals, lies, and values not of your kingdom. Remove all layers of doubt and unbelief. Remove all my emotional layers of rejection, insecurity, fear, independence. Remove all layers of guilt and shame. Remove all layers of anger, resentment, bitterness, and unforgiveness. Remove all layers of control, independence, stubbornness, and rebellion, pride, and self-sufficiency. Give me revelation of my true identity as a son of God. Renew my mind to the mind of Christ. Meet all my unmet needs in yourself. Heal all my unhealed hurts. Restore my soul. I receive your unconditional love, acceptance, affirmation, and approval. I stand transparent, naked, and unafraid before you. I hear you say, I see you, and I love you. I receive your value, esteem, and worth. I receive your strength, patience, perseverance, courage, boldness, humility, and confidence. I step back into this realm to walk in the ways of your kingdom. Manifest your glory through me on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, thank you. Now, go ahead and have a seat. There are a couple other things that I have found helpful for me. How many of you have you seen this book by Sarah Young? It's fairly popular devotional, and I think she's done a masterful job of taking God's word, which we read it and we go yes and amen, but it's in such a language that it maybe isn't real for us. Maybe we can't exactly walk it out. she has done an excellent job of helping me to do that. And I'm going to read about three passages for you. So the first one is on April 1st, and it says, I am calling you to a life of constant communion with me. Basic training includes learning to live above your circumstances, even while interacting on that cluttered plane of life. You yearn for a simplified lifestyle so that your communication with me can be interrupted, but I challenge you to relinquish the fantasy of an uncluttered world. Accept each day as it comes and find me in the midst of it all. Talk with me about every aspect of your day, including your feelings. Remember that your ultimate goal is not to control or fix everything around you. It's to keep communing with me. A successful day is one in which you have stayed in touch with me, even if many things remain undone at the end of the day. Do not let your to-do list, written or mental, become an idol directing your life. Instead, ask my spirit to guide you moment by moment. Now, I don't see where I wrote those down. And I think I can get them from memory. Now, here we are. Okay, so in January, these next two were revolutionary for me. So I want you to think in terms of this whole stepping through the veil and remaining there. How do you make that work on a day-to-day basis when you go about your life? You can do that. You don't have to be up in the soaking room. You don't have to be at home in a quiet room with music on to engage the heavenly realm. Sometimes that really helps, and sometimes that may be where you go into the deep places where God takes you places. But you can do it in your car. You can do it while you're walking in the backyard. You can do it while you're feeding the chickens. It doesn't matter. You can engage heaven. And then you just don't let what you're doing drag you out of it. Okay. When you do, you recognize, okay, that's one of those fleshly protections I have. I'm going to just deny that. I'm going to break any agreements I do with it. I'm not going to let it take me out. I'm going to stay up there. Okay. So here's one way that really revolutionized for me. I am with you always. These were the last words I spoke before ascending to heaven. Remember, this is Jesus talking to you. Okay, so receive it that way. I am with you always. These are the last words I spoke before ascending into heaven. I continue to proclaim this promise to all who will listen. People respond to my continual presence in various ways. Most Christians accept this teaching as truth, but they ignore it in their daily living. Some ill-taught or wounded believers fear, and may even resent, my awareness of all they do, say, and think. A few people center their lives around this glorious promise and find themselves blessed beyond all expectations. When my presence, this is the phrase that I repeat often, when my presence is the focal point of your consciousness, all the pieces of your life fall into place. As you gaze at me through the eyes of your heart, you can see the world around you from my perspective. The fact that I am with you makes every moment of your life meaningful. So I find myself during the day, if I get busy doing something and I think I'm out of touch, I take the focus of my consciousness on his presence. So I can speak that over and over. All you have to do is think about it. And because he's here, he's always here, he's with you, he's closer than your breath, it says. So he's even in your individual cells, but you just have to focus your consciousness on him. I've heard Jen Johnson in her song say, I turn my affections toward him. And I've heard Bill Johnson say that. So you can do that any time of the day. Now, a corollary follow-up on that the next day says, keep your focus on me. I have gifted you with amazing freedom, including the ability to choose the focal point of your mind. Only the crown of my creation has such a remarkable capability. This is a sign of being made in my image. And I remember the first day I read this, this next sentence is, I made it my goal for that day, and I continue to try to do that. Let the goal of this day to bring every thought captive to me. Now, is there a scripture that says that? Taking every thought captive? I had a friend and I were talking about that, and he said, well, that's a lot of thoughts to take captive. So when you think of it in a big picture, that seems almost undoable. But in this context, you can focus your consciousness on that thought and it becomes captive. So let the goal of this day to bring every thought captive to me. Whenever your mind wanders, lasso those thoughts and bring them into my presence. In my radiant light, anxious thoughts shrink and shrivel away. Judgmental thoughts are unmasked as you bask in my unconditional love. Confused ideas are untangled while you rest in the simplicity of my peace. I will guard, and here's the quote, I will guard you and keep you in constant peace as you focus your mind on me. It's not something you work up. If you have a frustration with a coworker or a spouse or a friend or a family member, and you recognize it, if you make your consciousness the focus of his presence, he does the work, okay? And he works through you and takes care of that. So that was tremendously helpful for me. So I'll give you one more.
What were the January dates?
28th and 29th. They're dog-eared in my book. Okay, it says, come to me continually. I am meant to be the center of your consciousness, the anchor of your soul. Your mind will wander from me, but the question is how far you allow it to wander. Any anchor, Donald knows this, any anchor on a short rope lets a boat drift only slightly before the taut line tugs the boat back toward the center. Similarly, as you drift away from me, my spirit within you gives a tug, prompting you to return to me. As you become increasingly attuned to my presence, the length of rope on your soul's anchor is shortened. You wander only a short distance before feeling that inner tug, telling you to return to your center in me. So these are little tools that if I'm struggling with, oh wow, I haven't thought about God for an hour and a half, and now I'm frustrated with somebody, use the boat analogy. You've got to have a short rope. So that as soon as you start to wander, you get tugged back. So these are just little tricks to kind of help you keep focused on that. I think we have an overwhelming resource to do this process of engaging heaven and stepping through the veil. And one of the places we're using is Mike Parsons has a lot of resources. So Kristen is using a lot. Kristen is bringing us a lot. So there are a lot of things we can do to engage. And so one of the things we've done is in this room is we've created some resources to engage. So you can take your thoughts and focus them on God as we go around. And what we're going to do is we're going to do some training. I would like you to go through that process of offering your body as a living sacrifice, okay? And what you may just get as far as, I'm going to get skinned. Go ahead and skin me and show me which of my protective strategies do you want me to acknowledge and say I won't use anymore. And what we can do is, Kristen has taught us how to trade from the appropriate place, and you might even want to review that if you I'm not capable of doing that, I'll let you do it. But what we might do is trade that that defensive mechanism that we identify and trade it for Jesus' full acceptance of me. There is now no condemnation. So we're going to write it on a piece of paper, and we're going to take that particular skin that's been it's got kind of calloused and it's pretty thick. We're going to let God skin it off, and we're going to put it on a piece of paper and deposit it up there as a sacrifice. That's how we're going to do worship. Now we're going to offer some music, and you can go to any one of these. This is the Angel of Winds of Change.
Yeah.
This is the Angel of Transformation. That's the Refiner's Fire. This is the Sound of Many Waters. One other analogy that speaks to me as a dentist, when I was in dental school, one of the ways I made some supplemental income to help pay my way through is I did lab work for a group of dentists, and I basically just made their gold crowns for them. So I had set up in my apartment where I could melt gold, and I would take gold and cut the little thing off and polish the crown up into scraps. I'd keep them, and then I'd put them on a charcoal block, and then I would heat it with a high flame and with oxygen, and it was amazing the transformation that occurred. That's what a refiner's fire does, is it heats that, and the gold gets liquid, and then it starts to kind of spin around, and then it's on a charcoal block. The charcoal block starts to remove some of the slag, and it'll form a little cloud on top, and it bounces around, and then if you do it long enough, it all goes. And then this gold takes on just an absolute luminescence. It's almost like you can see into it. It's just amazing. And he's used that, the refiner's fire. And I think one of the things in Mike's transformational series he says is he has a prophecy that God gave him. And when he reads it, he says, I'm asking you to go through the refiner's fire. He said, you've seen the fire, but now I want you to enter into it. So we are going to need to go through that refiner's fire, and that's what that angel is there. So there's all kinds of ways we can engage that. And I'm going to read one last thing for you before we go, because this morning I think it's God's timing. I love his timing. So So one of my daily readings is I have a routine that I go through and I do some reading. And then what I try to do is I try to step through the veil. I try to engage the pathway of relationship, which has a specific series of events, and I do that every day. I've added to that the offer of living sacrifice. Now, I heard Mike say this, so I could say it too. I sometimes will wake up early, 5:55 and 6, and I'll go through, I'll offer my body as a living sacrifice while I'm in bed, okay? And I have that scenario that I just did. Now, sometimes I'll spend more time with it after I'm up, but I can do that before I get up and I've accomplished it. Now I'm fresh and ready to go. Then I go oftentimes down and do some other issues. But you can do it anywhere you want to. And for me, when I wake up, if I don't get up, then oftentimes I'll either oversleep or I'll get up and go take care of things and I get sidetracked. So I'll do it as soon as I have a wakeful moment, I'll engage God with that. But here's John Eldridge is someone who really speaks to men. And here was his devotional for today. We are faced with a decision that grows with urgency each passing day. And I sense a particular urgency because of the culture around us. We see things looking, wonder where we're headed as a country, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not trying to worry about that, but we need to engage this bringing heaven to earth so we can become a city of refuge. And I sense a certain urgency to that. So we are faced with a decision that grows with urgency each passing day. We will leave our small stories behind and venture forth to follow our beloved into the sacred romance. Will we? Will we follow him into the sacred romance? The choice to become a pilgrim of the heart can happen any day, and we can begin our journey from any place. We are here, the time is now, and the romance is always unfolding. The choice before us is not to make it happen. As G.K. Chesterton said, an adventure is by nature a thing that comes to us. It's a thing that chooses us, not a thing we choose. Lucy wasn't looking for Narnia when she found it on the other side of the wardrobe. In a way, it found her. We weren't looking for gates and doors when one showed up on a painting. It found us. Abraham wasn't wandering about looking for the one true God. He showed up with an extraordinary invitation. But having had their encounter, both could have chosen otherwise. Lucy could have shut the wardrobe door and never mentioned what happened there. Abraham could have opted for life in Haran. The choice before us is to enter in. And we're entering into something that's just plain incredible. So, turn it back over to Kristen.
Amen. Good stuff.
Thank you for encouraging.
To you is that John has given us a plethora of information back to the relationship and some testimony of experience. We have an opportunity here. So what, in thinking this morning, so we have a song service, right? And I love to sing. We love to sing. We love to worship. We do. And we get new stuff with prophet. As you can see, we have creativity oozes out of our pores here, right? But even in a song service, they can be a skin that we can hide behind. Oh, here's the words, I'm safe. The words are right there. I'm safe. All I have to do. And, oh, Crystal sing, and isn't that pretty? But we can get safe behind the routine of it. And we can get safe behind, well, we're here, this chorus, we go back to this chorus, and we can actually do a whole song and not even engage the one who it's written about. Really, we can just get caught up in wonderful sounding music because it's beautiful and never even actually touch the beautiful one who it's about. So that's one of the refreshing things is about our creativity here is that the creativity that God has given us, we use that to engage him because we don't want to be repetitious or routine. There's a difference between practicing and being repetitious. There's a difference. So this here Oh, and please, please don't use these pins on the board. Is for you, and you can walk in anywhere in the room. See, and that's even different. Because sometimes remaining in our seat is a protective thing. So I want to ask you, in worship, it's not wrong to remain in your seat, but if we're actually to ask God as a living sacrifice, right, we're setting Christ as the headship. Would he want you to remain in your seat today? You see, you can remain in your seat today if you get that from him. He says, I just want you to be quiet and stay here. Well, great. But if being quiet and staying here is a protective mode so that we don't walk around because somebody might think we're goofy or we might get uncomfortable or whatever, well, just ask ourselves questions. Why do I remain in my seat? Why do I lift my hands? Why don't I lift my hands? Why do I sing? Why don't I sing? I mean, you just, that's the time of offering yourself as a living sacrifice. This is sacrifice. It means it's going to cost me something. So have our worship today cost us something. It cost John something to all of a sudden believe that Holy Spirit was going to help him. I mean, it was beautiful. Well organized and beautiful. But it cost him to believe God that they were going to meet up today and the hearts were going to be prepared and it was going to actually be something that we could eat and value. So, however you want to do it, I'm going to express exchange with you. So here, we call it trading. Or, you know, that lovely song, I'm trading my sorrow, I'm trading my pain. So if there's anything that Jesus is asking you to trade, and you know what? Most of the things I can think of myself, if you have anything to trade, this is a tool. This is a tool. Write it down on here. You can rip it up if you think I might read through the trash can. And if you think I might read through the trash can, maybe I don't want to deal with that too. We laugh at ourselves, but it's so true. Isn't it? Why do you think we have shredders these days? Because we're fearful someone's going to read the stuff. And then stick it in there. But Jesus, when it's a trade, okay? So if I'm going to give... I'm going to give this to Sandy. I'm going to give this to you. Okay? Purple. Okay, give it back. So now it wasn't even. So, I'm going to trade this to you. What's the difference? I'm trading.
You're getting something back.
Aha! So that's really a difference. If you give something to Jesus... And that's why trading is so good. It's because if you're going to give something, say you have a sorrow. Well, what's going to come back if you give him sorrow? What's going to come back?
Something better.
Something better. So, can I write that up here? So, this is the something better board. This is the something better. I loved your words. So, if you exchange here with Jesus, then pick up one of these. These are safer on the whiteboard. Because we want to know what your something better is. Corporately, that is just lovely. Would you share that with us? You don't have to be terribly detailed. Just write the something better. And then, if you really, we're talking worship here. We can step through and literally experience heaven. You don't have to see it all. You can experience, you can feel it, you can taste it. Well, what happens if when you step through, all of a sudden you tasted him? Well, could you write that down? Or could you paint it? So these are shared, so you can just paint. What is it that you're getting on the other side of the mirror? Paint it. like John, you wouldn't have 300 words that could explain it. But you could paint it. Then paint it. And then we all get to behold it and all look upon the beauty of it. And then here is beauty. And if you'd like something to read, there's something in there. I have copies of everything. And this is your communion time. And then if you want, you go back and hang out with Sound of Many Waters. And you can hang out on the floor. It's just, or you can hang out with Red Fighter's Fire. But I might have it. Let me choose. If we were going to say, which angel would all of us hang out with, most likely? About 95% of us would head back there to Refiner's Fire. Ask your question, why? Because we're really good at knowing what we need to be refined on. Aren't we? Sometimes too good at knowing what needs to be burned away. So why? I'm just going back here so you can burn it away from me, Jesus. That's a good question to ask too. Is that what he told you? Is that what you told yourself? Any questions, comments? Jacob's going to pay for us. He plays lovely.
So one thing that we might, I do think we should maybe preface to say that the best way to do this is to, in your own way, step through the veil, because we want to engage heaven. And so however, I mean, most of us have done that, so you might just picture the veil and you step through it and you're there because your spirit takes you there. So that's the kind of way to get the process started.
So we have these, if you actually want the whole written out thing of the living sacrifice prayer, you're more than welcome. I also have here today, because see, you know, I was trying to engage or frame up what God was going to bring through John today, and so I brought the protocols and mandates. So this is just another craft of the same thing, and it talks about engaging relationship. What do you do if you need to have a step-to-step? I guarantee if you just get through number 5, it'd be awesome. So we have these things here if you need the tools to help. Yeah, so pass around. We can always make more copies. If you like to have those actually, those little written down pathways, and some of you may just be able to step through, and you don't have to start here. You can start back there. Or you can just go over and paint something. And you may just paint a color. I mean, any other questions? Yeah.
Yeah, did you say the canvases were shared? Like
shared, kind of any of us. We could, yeah, we could paint, and if you paint something, I can come and add something to what you painted to. Because isn't that what heaven's like? So to give you a description of what the kingdom of heaven is like, so if my husband Don, John, and I stepped on the other side, if we went out and we went to open houses on a Sunday afternoon, we went to open houses, and we all walked into the same house, right? And we came out, and each one of us was supposed to write down a brief description of the house that we just viewed. There'd be things that would be the same. There would be things that I didn't see and would be different, because we're different. So the kingdom of heaven is very much like that. Say, if I said, well, I see something here, and you go, well, I don't see that, and so what do? We think we're seeing it something wrong. No, you're just looking in a different perspective. So when we bring everybody's perspective together in a creative environment, then we just begin to tap into the fullness of who God is. Yvonne?
How much time do we have to do this?
And so it's
all
one
afternoon.
After, and so let's go till 10 till, because I would like to, we always discuss what God did. We always discuss whether we're discussing a painting. Oh, this makes me feel this way. I think God's trying to say this. I learn about him by hearing what we all say. Or maybe you went back and you're sitting where Susan was and you just sensed and you could feel God touching you. Well, I want to know what that feels like to you. I mean, our testimony, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. Right? And we want to be overcomers. And so, or if you, or maybe you just felt, you walked through something here and you traded some stuff and you wrote, you know, something better and you wrote it. Well, maybe Holy Spirit wants you to share that. And that might be really transparent of what you shared. Well, we may not realize that your transparency is just the thing that Holy Spirit's going to use to touch somebody else that really needed to hear your testimony. Because they're struggling with it.
So as I continue to close.
No, we're going to come back around, John.
Why would you not do this? In other words, this is important, and it's important not just to be intellectual knowledge. Now, you may need to work some more on getting understanding, but we've got to move from knowing to doing, because God is calling us to rule his courts, to build his house. And so you have to ask yourself, why would I not do this? Because this is where God is going. So I feel I want to encourage you to step forth. We've got to step out.
So one thing that was that is that we would dearly love to have high ceilings because we love lighting. But, you know, we also don't want those things to go off. That wouldn't be so. You know, we really, that's part of the dance and stuff is part of our DNA in this particular building.
So she shortened the sticks.
Suited. So, yeah. Yeah. And if you just be free. Just be free. Any other questions or comments? And yeah, we have a couple of new people.